Samuel chapter number 19, please, this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 19. 1 Samuel chapter number 19. We've been preaching on Wednesday nights a series on the life of David. And this morning we decided to do an installment here in the morning service as we move into chapter number 19. Chapter number 19. And I'm thinking this morning about the thought, rebellion against righteousness. Rebellion against righteousness. You know in the story up until this time, David has killed Goliath in chapter number 17. In chapter number 18, of course, the resentment begins. And David has slain his thousands, or Saul has slain his thousands. But the ladies begin to sing, but David his 10,000s. And as a result of that, it causes Saul to become extremely jealous. And he sets out and he sets an eye against David, the Bible declares. The scripture, verse chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 29, we see the close of the chapter. The scripture says Saul became David's enemy continually. Well, as we pick up in chapter number 19 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David." That they should kill David. Let's bow our heads again this morning. Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we break the bread of life. Help us to rightly discern the word of truth. And Lord, I pray the words may come easy. Lord, may your will be done. May the mind of God be conveyed in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. You know, the scripture says that Saul, through the devil, through Saul, attacked David. Let me just say from the outset, one of the reasons that David was attacked, because David was valuable. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 30, that he was much set by. You don't hear that term much anymore. I remember my grandpa saying that. That something was much set by. That means it was precious. Let me tell you that the devil won't attack anything that's worthless. Why would you attack an asset that's worthless? He's going to attack something that's valuable. He attacks it because of its value. I want you to understand, young people, you are valuable. You are the seed corn of the next generation. No wonder the devil is picking off the young people like flies. No wonder that the heat's been turned up on this generation, because he knows that there's no way he can allow this group to continue into their adulthood in purity, because if they do, they're going to ruin his track record, and they're going to raise up a generation that will raise up a generation of godly children, and in turn will continue the march of the ages and the fight of the ages as they continue to set forth the gospel. Not only was this attack because of the value of David, but also you see this attack because of the viciousness. I mean, it becomes a vicious attack on David. I mean, prior to this time, there had been concealed attacks. Now, understand that when he threw the javelin at him, that was something that was open, but he did it just out of rage, and they thinking, well, it's just a madman. He really wasn't after David. He was just mad. But in his heart, he was trying to hit David. Of course he was. And then he tried to kill David not only with the javelin, but he tried to kill David with the Philistines, remember? He promised David one thing, but when it come time to give him his daughter, he changed his mind and said, no, let's do it a different way. And I want you to go and slay all these Philistines. I want you to bring back a token of their being Gentiles. And in doing so, he believed that David might be slain. And so he put David in harm's way by this unreasonable request. And he did it in such a manner as to cover up his murderous intentions. The truth of the matter is, he had murder on his mind the whole time. But now it's no longer concealed, but now it's commended. As a matter of fact, he sends out a royal summons. He summons his subjects, he summons his sons, and he gathers them together. And he now openly says, we're going to kill David. He makes no apologies about it. Can I tell you, that's exactly the progression of sin? When people quit being ashamed of their sin, when people don't repent of their sin, before long, listen to what I'm going to tell you. You watch it. It's playing out true in our nation. If sin goes unrepented, before long, they will attempt to bring respect to that sin. Not only will they say it's not wrong, they will say it's most right. They will try to take that which is ungodly and try to give it respect rather than repent of it and say, what's there to repent of? We're not doing anything wrong. As a matter of fact, what we're doing is right. What we're doing is preferred. It is a bold thing. It is a heroic thing to step out and to go against the grain. I'll tell you something. That's a lie hatched out of hell. When we cease to be ashamed of our sin, we will begin to adore our sin. When we don't condemn our sin, eventually we'll commend our sin. Recently, when the legislators passed a pro-life license plate in North Carolina, would you believe that the liberal left had the guts to stand up and want a pro-abortion license plate with the proceeds to go to Planned Parenthood? They wanted to be proud of the fact that they like killing babies. And they wanted to display it on their license plates. How wicked. How ungodly. And yet that was their counter. They wanted a pro-abortion license plate. Of course, they would call it pro-choice. Hitler was pro-choice. He chose to kill the Jews, the gypsies, the Polish, and anybody else that got in his way. Anybody else that he didn't like. He was pro-choice, that's for sure. Well, can I say to you, this is the progression. Homosexuality, the sin of sodomy, it is now so respected that it is now getting its own civil rights. They are trying to ride in on the back of the civil rights movement, and they're trying to equate being a sodomite with being black. Or being an American Indian, or being some other minority. If I was a minority, I would be so mad. I absolutely would be in an absolute rage that they would try to do that. Because what they're doing is a lifestyle and a sinful choice. There's a great difference. They're making a choice. There's a great difference between that and the race that you're born with. And yet sodomy is being looked upon worldwide with favor. It's now being given actually an elevated status. Did you realize in many states, now if you have a homosexual partner and they don't have marriage in that state, homosexual marriage, if you have a homosexual partner, many cities, counties, and states are having what they call domestic partner benefits. If you're a woman, your girlfriend can get health insurance. If you're a man, your boyfriend can get health insurance and benefits. However, that the same is not true if you're heterosexual. Now, shacking up's a sin, but don't it appear that if you're gonna, what's good for one is good for the other? I mean, at least it is a natural thing, even though it's a sinful thing, for a man and a woman to live together, and yet those domestic partner benefits are denied. A man and a woman who would live together, and yet they are given now to a homosexuals who will live together. I'll go one step further. If a heterosexual, which is a normal man, were to kill another heterosexual normal man, that's a state crime. But you dare let a heterosexual man kill a homosexual man, and now the blood is worth more. It's now a hate crime, and it's now a federal crime, and it'll be prosecuted in federal court by federal prosecutors, and you'll do time in federal prison. What are you trying to say to me, preacher? I'm saying that the blood of a homosexual is now worth more than the blood of a heterosexual. They have given them preferred treatment. What are you saying? I'm trying to tell you this is the progression of evil. This is direction that this thing is going. Well, we're not going to take time to look at all of these things, but we could see the providence against evil, how that Jonathan told the wrong, how that Saul told the wrong one. He told Jonathan he thought he could trust his son Jonathan, but instead Jonathan's heart was knit with David. And so as a result of that, he went straight and told David. End up being the salvation of David before it was all over. It's amazing to me that Jonathan is the only one that stood up and said anything against this evil. The Bible said in 1 Samuel 18, chapter 18, verse 5, that David, he was accepted in the sight of Saul's servants. In other words, they became friends and they had respect to David. But all of a sudden, the edict has been issued, the verdict has been issued and said, kill David. I don't see in Scripture one soul standing up in his defense. You see, they're too concerned about their positions in the court rather than their purity in their conduct. They're more concerned about their political situation and their salary. They're more concerned about getting paid come Friday than they are taking a stand. How many preachers are in pulpits this morning? And they are not going to dare touch sin in any way. They're not going to say a thing about it. Because Deacon so-and-so's daughter's involved in it, and Deacon so-and-so, trustee so-and-so's son's involved in it, and boy, if said anything, somebody's liable to get their feathers ruffled, and somebody's liable to get mad, and the next thing you know, the gravy train might be cut off. Drawing their salary and their breath. Hirelings, the Bible says. Hirelings. Well, the Bible says that verse number 2, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee now. Therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. He told him about the danger. He said, my father seeketh to kill thee. Jonathan didn't water down the message. He just said, he right straight out, my dad's trying to kill you. Let me tell you something. A preacher that stands and shoots it straight, this is straight as this book, the biggest accusation is, well, preacher, you don't love us. If you loved us, you'd be good to us and you'd tell us sweet things. Well, let me ask you a question. Did Jonathan love David? Yes, he did. The Bible says with an unusual, unbelievable attachment. He loved David so much he was willing to shoot straight and say, hey, David, dad's going to kill you. And yet a preacher can get in the pulpit and say, hey, hell is going to be your home if you don't repent. And hell is going to be hot if you don't get saved. And all of a sudden they say, preacher, you're not preaching love. You're not preaching with compassion. You're not preaching with warmth. I got news for you. The most heartfelt message someone can preach, the most loving message anyone can preach, is to beware of the wrath of God to come. I mean, I can prove it by the Scripture. He warned him for his life. He warned him of impending danger. And yet somehow or another, when we tell people that if they die in their sins, that there is no hope, there's no second chance, and they will spend eternity in the devil's hell, as somehow or another, they don't believe that, or they want to have somehow place the responsibility back on the preacher. Paul said, if I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. How many people shoot the mailman's tires out because he brings you a late notice? Or because he delivers a bad debt, a foreclosure notice on your house? How many people shoot the tires off the mailman's car? Hey, he's just delivering the mail. He didn't send it, he just delivered it. Can I tell you that God has delivered a message for this generation? And we should be faithful to deliver it. The Bible said, he said, take heed and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. Can I say, thank God there is a place. There remaineth a rest to the children of God. The Bible said in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm glad there is a place today. There's a secret place. Can I close this thing by saying that there was this protest against evil? You see, Jonathan was willing not only to risk his place and his standing with his dad, he was willing to risk his own life, we'll see a little later on. He said, I'll go out, verse 3, and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And he began to tell his dad and reason with him. He told his dad of David's good works. He told his dad of David's good witness. He said, thou saw it. He said, Dad, you saw it. You know what I'm telling you is true. And he showed his dad of David's good welcome. He said, Dad, he said, you did rejoice, as did everybody else. You rejoiced when he killed the giant. He said in verse 5, wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood? Boy, I mean, to go against a madman, to go against a man who has got blood on his mind, blood on his heart, blood on his hands. He said, wilt thou sin? Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And the Bible said that Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Well, can I say this was a temporary thing? Saul went back on his word. It only lasted a short time, but it did last for a short time. Jonathan was willing to intercede and to step between his dad and his friend, his father and his friend, and make intercession. And as a result of that, stayed this thing. He's going to do it again in the same chapter. He's going to do it several more times in the same chapter. But can I say this? Be weary of worldly promotions. David gets put back in the place of the music. Sometimes we get tore up because we don't get an earthly promotion. Sometimes we get excited because we do. Don't be too excited either way, my friend, when the world passes you by or when the world tries to scooch up to you and recognize you. What I found is that the world wants to control you. I've had a number of folks over the years that have come and wanted to control me. I've made some statements and taken some stands. And you know what the old saying is? If you can't beat them, join them. And the next thing you know, they're wanting to meet with me. They're wanting to buy my dinner. They're wanting to be our friends. And the next thing you know, they're wanting to support our cause in turn for us turning a blind eye and just don't look in their direction. You know, and just don't have to dwell on that, you know. I mean, what you believe is your business. We just don't want you dwelling on it on the radio. I've looked them eyeball to eyeball. And I've said, I want to tell you something. Not for sale. Not for sale. There's a not for sale sign on this pulpit. There's a not for sale sign on that radio mic. There's a not for sale sign. You can't see it, but it's out there on the church sign. There's a not for sale sign on that warehouse. Hey, if we would buckle over and compromise, we wouldn't be pinching pennies today. We wouldn't be excited about getting a 9-year-old forklift. We'd have new forklifts. We'd have new facilities. All we'd have to do is just knuckle under to the powers that be and accept their gifts and in turn back away from our opposition. You don't think the beer company would get us a new forklift? That they would take one out of service, one of their brand new ones, and bring it over here polished if we just hush. But I got news for you. Don't want a forklift, don't want nothing they got. Don't want nothing they got. You see, we've come too far to turn back now. We've made it this far without the world's help. And let me say, we'll make it on in. Let me say to our missionaries, be careful. Be careful that you don't put a for sale sign on your back. be careful that for support that you don't. I mean, I understand you walk a tight rope. I understand trying to go to the different factions of the churches, and I understand some will get mad if you know this person, and some will get mad even if you know the other person. And if this person supports you, then this one's not going to support you. I understand all that. It's a bunch of romper room, 5-year-old baby stuff. I understand that too. It's a bunch of junk. But what I am saying is, don't you back up. Don't you back up. You do not want those churches supporting you. Back when times were hard and things were bad, we were going through some real problems. Had two churches sent us letters, and they said, we're suspending support until further notice. But said, now if you'll write us a letter and tell us how things all come out, and once you get through this trial, once Brother Whittemore gets through this trial, if everything comes out all right, we'll begin supporting him again. You know what my answer was? You keep your blessed support. You keep it. We don't need it. Because you're liable to pull it again the next time a cloud comes up. You just keep it, okay? We don't want nothing to do with you. Amen? Say, preacher, that's hard. Burn me twice. Burn me once, shame on me. Or burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say rebellion against righteousness. Hadn't really thought of it until someone spoke to me at the back door, and they said, we were talking about giant killings the other day out here in the book of Samuel. I said, preacher, do you not realize that fella that has taken us on is a giant in his industry? I said, never had really thought about it. They said, well, he is. And said, we have picked a fight with a giant. Actually, we didn't pick it. He picked it. He started it. But the Lord God of heaven is going to finish it. Amen. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you hear the judgment of God falling. Don't be surprised. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it out loud where everybody can hear it. If that bird gets by with this, he'll be the first. Because ain't nobody else ever done it and got by. He'll be the first. If he gets by with it, he'll be the first. Another radio station did that one time and they went under. They went bankrupt. I could give you example after example. There's people in early graves because of attacking the things of God. And if this bird gets by with it, and I'm not wishing him into a premature hell, but I will say this, God knows exactly what he's doing. And the justice of God will outserve the wrath of man any day of the week.